Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
This Friday, we're having a worship night. It's going to be good, man. They last about an hour and 15, hour and 30 minutes, somewhere around there. So it's going to be a good time. Come out. No child care. Your kids need to learn how to worship anyway. So bring them out. If you believe in Jesus and you have not been baptized in water, we have a baptism coming up on January 26th. After second service, or during second service, I don't know why it says after, it's during. So if you believe in Jesus and you have been baptized in water, you're walking in disobedience, you need to be baptized. Amen. So, amen. There it is. Amen. Todd, is there any announcement that I missed? All right, hey, so before I preach this morning, can I share with you guys another little tidbit going on in old Krichunas household? Is that okay?
Oh, yeah.
So, somehow, some way through God's providence, Crystal and I have been invited to lead the opening prayer for the Senate of the state of Washington. Huh? Yeah. That's a big deal. Yeah. Hey, if you want to drive, man. So I just share that with you guys because I think it's honoring for Crystal and I, but it's honoring for our church. That somehow in the thousands of churches in Washington State, the senator sent us a letter and then we responded. Now here's the cool part. Is that they sent us a letter. What'd you say? We're the only ones that believe in the truth? Oh, the ones that said yes. That's fine. Hey, it's like asking a girl to prom. Eventually you'll find someone that says yes. And so we sent the letter back and he asked for the dates. And so we said, oh, these are the dates that were available. And so originally I started emailing back and forth to this guy in the lieutenant governor's office. And he gave us January 30th. And so Crystal and I were going to do it together on January 30th. They make it very clear. 2 minutes, so they pull you off the stage. And so Crystal and I were going to split it. 1 minute for me, 1 minute for her. And then, it's be good times. So I'm emailing the guy back and forth. And the guy's email is like, hey, by the way, I actually need somebody to open on the very first day of the session. Would you like to do that? And one of you can do the other. And so I was like, well, I'll take the opener. Amen. So tomorrow, the state legislature is opening up tomorrow for their first session of 2014, and I'm going to open up the prayer. So, yeah, dude, it's pretty awesome. Now, here's the other part of it, and which I think is super cool, is that so the original date that we're going to have on the 30th that Crystal and I were going to share, now that whole day is for Crystal, well, that whole 2 minutes of that day, is for Crystal to lead that prayer, but her parents are coming in from out of town on January 27th, so her parents are going to be able to hear. Yeah, so I told Crystal, man, this is my chance to make my mark. You know what I mean? So, I mean, you might see me on the 5 o'clock news tomorrow because I'm going to bring a fire and brimstone. I'm like, are you sinners in this place? And they're going to have to pull me off. What do you guys think, huh? Put Faith and Victory on the map? Would that be awesome or what? In other news, tonight in the opening prayer, no, hellfire! I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make you guys proud, but God's proud, and it's an honor for our church. You know what I mean? I mean they didn't ask me because it was me. Somehow they just asked our church, and so praise God. So it's cool. So tomorrow it's going to be at noon at the Capitol building. So if you just remember as you're sitting down to eat your hummus at lunch, just say a quick prayer and say, Father, be with Pastor Matt, because, a lot of people write out their prayers, and I've just been kind of reflecting on that. I'm like, dude, I think I'm just going to go in cold, man. I really do. I mean, I'm going to come in hot, but I'm like, I don't think I'm going to take any notes or anything. I'm just going to go up and pray what the Lord gives me. And
Definitely.
You can be a total train wreck, or you can call down heaven. We'll see how it goes. Amen. Oh, one other thing. Men's retreat. It's coming up. Get ready. Last weekend of March, you can start paying now online. PayPal. Pay. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you, praise you, glorify you today for this powerful message. God, we pray this message would change us, that it would convict us. God, we pray today that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. Father, we pray that this message would be transformational. God, I pray specifically for those people that are here this morning that are needing to hear specifically from you, that you speak directly to them through this message, God, that it would reveal your nature and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you're here this morning. We are continuing our study of the book of John. For those of you that are just joining us, again, welcome. We've been taking our time going through the book of John. We've been in this thing for probably about a year and a half. We took a break over Christmas. We're back at it. And so if you're just joining us, you're not lost. This is just kind of where we're at. And what we do at our church is we just pick a book of the Bible. We go through it verse by verse, and we just take our time. There's no rush. The only place I'm rushing to get to is to heaven. And there's no prize for the preacher that preaches through the Bible the fastest. So we're taking our time. So we're here in John chapter 9 this morning, and we're just going to kind of work our way through chapter 9. Don't know how long it's going to take, but like I said, we ain't got nowhere to go. So back when I was in high school, I went to the illustrious Ballard High School in the center of the universe, Ballard, Washington. Go Beavers. And when I attended Ballard High, there was this young man by the name of Dave that attended Ballard High, and Dave had Down syndrome. And I don't know if you've ever been around kids with Down syndrome before, but man, they're some of the most loving kids around, man. They're real handsy. They like to hug a lot. And Dave was one of those kids. And somehow he just became like our school mascot. Like he would be everywhere around every kid, and everybody knew Dave, and nobody was mean to him. In the morning, he would be there shaking people's hands as they were going through the door and giving people hugs. And he would be like, "Hey, what's up, pal?" Because that's what he called everybody. Dave called everybody pal. He didn't know anybody's name. But everybody loved Dave. I was on the football team, and he would come like to where the football players would be hanging out on game day, and he'd like get down and turn his hat backwards, be like, "All right, guys, so today in the game, this is what I'm going to need you to do." And we would all indulge him, and then he ended up becoming being on the training team for the football team. They put him on the flag team. It was pretty kind of neat how our school embraced Dave. But the reality is that Dave had Down syndrome. And most of us didn't. That was just the reality. And even at that age, I could look at the life of Dave and my life and think, how come Dave's like Dave is and I'm like I am, and is there any reason why? It's a natural thought process that kind of goes through the human mind. So when you see someone that's exceptional, you think, and that goes for anybody, you just think, why are they that way and I'm this way, and how did it end up that way? Well, today, in the story that we're going to be looking at from the book of John, you're going to kind of see some guys that ask that same question of a man that was born blind. We're not going to get through the whole thing. There's a lot in the first five verses, so that's all we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up them with me. The title of today's message is, "It's Okay to Ask God Why." So we're going to start in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Amen? Amen. So, again, for those of you that are just joining us, let me explain to you how I preach. I tell you what it says, I tell you what it means, I tell you what it means to you. So how that works is, about halfway through this sermon, after I've told you what it means, you're going to get this sense in your head like, "Oh wow, he's winding down because he's getting to the end of the scripture. I'm just warming up." Amen?
Amen.
So, dig in, here we go. So what does it say? Jesus is walking with his disciples, and as they're walking, Jesus sees a guy that is born blind. His disciples say to him, "Who sinned here in this situation? Because the guy's born blind. Was it his parents or was it this man?" And Jesus says, really, it's not that important. What is important is that the works of God are going to be revealed in this man's life because of his current condition. I'm here to do work. I'm here to bring light into this world, and that's what you should be concerned with. So what does it mean? The first thing it means is this, is that I was reflecting on the scripture and I was going through in the first verse, it became abundantly clear to me that God cares about the infirmed. God cares about the sick. God cares about the crippled and the lame and the hurting and the broken. God cares about those people. As Jesus was walking with his disciples, the scripture says, and then he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now think about this. How many people had passed by this man in his lifetime? The Bible says that he was born from birth, and as he was sitting there, in those times, it was different. The lame, the blind, they would sit there and wait for alms or wait for somebody to help them. And he'd been passed by many, many times over many years. But Jesus saw this guy. When no one else saw him, when no one else paid attention to him, when no one else was helping him, Jesus saw this man and said, you know what? I'm going to respond. I'm going to do something. It's the nature of when you see somebody that's infirm. You're kind of forced into a position where you have to respond in some way. The common example that I would give you, it's kind of like when you're on the off-ramp, and I don't know if you've noticed, but the people that hold the signs know exactly the right off-ramps to go to where you're sitting there in your driver's seat and they're right there. Yeah. Does anybody else notice that?
Oh, yeah.
Now, I'll just be honest, just going to keep it real. Oftentimes when sitting there, you will find whatever thing you have to do over here that's really, really important. There's this thing down here. I'm not going to look at that person there because there's something here in my center console that for some reason, right now, I really need to fuss with so I don't have to look at the person with the sign right in my car window. Come on, amen, somebody. All right, just want to make sure I'm talking to the right people here. And the reason why we do that is because once you make that eye contact, once you realize that that person's there, there is a duty to respond. Some people will just like really quick, as fast as they can, get a dollar out because their response is, I feel guilty and I got to do something, so here's a dollar and then I'm going to drive away today feeling better for a dollar and it's just going to make me feel better. I've been there, done that too. Now, even if you might see that person, you don't have to give them money necessarily. A lot of times I'll roll down my window and I'll just talk to them for a minute. That might be just what I do for the moment. Or I say, is there something else? Can you buy a meal? You need some others? You need a pair of socks? Whatever it is. And that may be the way that you respond. The point is that when you see somebody, you either respond or you don't respond. Amen? You either engage or you don't engage. Jesus saw this guy and he engaged. Jesus comes along and he stops and he begins to make a difference in this guy's life. Amen? Now, part of Jesus's ministry throughout the time that he was here on earth is that he did a lot of healing. It was a large part of what he did. When you read through the Gospels, and the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read through those four books, you see a lot of different instances in which Jesus healed people. Now, the reason why Jesus healed wasn't healing in and of itself, and I'm not saying that God doesn't heal. We're going to talk about that. God definitely heals. What I'm saying is that when Jesus healed, it was always to draw a crowd so that he could preach the gospel. He wanted people to come in and hear the truth that the kingdom of God was at hand, that people could be saved, that people could spend eternity with God. And so he used healing as a means by which to draw a crowd. Just to remind you of a few things, there was a guy named Peter, and his mother-in-law, Jesus healed her. Jesus cleansed a man with leprosy. He healed a centurion's servant. He healed a paralytic, a man with a withered hand. He healed that. There's a woman in the crowd with the issue of blood. Healed her. He raised Jairus' daughter to life. He healed two blind men, a man that was able to speak. He caused him to speak. He helped an invalid, the deaf, the dumb, the crippled, a man with dropsy. He cleansed the lepers. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He restored sight to Bartimaeus. And he healed a servant's ear that had been severed. Amen? Jesus is a healer. When he went places, people got healed. And it's an important part of this story to understand that when Jesus recognizes the affirmed, he's going to respond to it in a way that's going to change their lives. Amen?
Amen.
God has always said that he is a healer.
Yes, he
has. Always. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 26, excuse me, 15, 26, he said, I am the Lord who heals you. Psalm 103:3, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. You attend a church where the preacher believes that God still heals. Okay? I believe that when we pray for people that are sick will no longer be sick. People that are hurt will no longer be hurt. Amen? Now, let me do a little side note, because I was talking to Brother Ryan about this when we went out to lunch this week. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but Brother Ryan's wife, she's in a wheelchair currently. And so I was talking about healing, and I was saying, you know, there's a struggle with us within Christianity where how can we believe something when every single time we pray something doesn't immediately happen? And I wasn't this demonstrative when we were having lunch together. We were just kind of talking about it, and he looks at me and he goes, says, man, I don't know what the problem is. He's like, my wife will preach healing from her wheelchair. She don't care. Amen. He's like, I preach it to her. And I was like, man, that's good. That's good. So I asked him, I said, man, can I include that in my sermon on Sunday? Because that'll preach, man. That'll preach. Yeah. But that's the nature of a believer in Christ, is that we believe in the miraculous of God before it happens. Amen? Amen. And just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it will not happen. It doesn't mean that at all. The greatest part about this story that I love, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but Jesus talks about this guy's, about God's glory being shown in this guy's life before he gets healed. He hadn't even been healed yet. Many times throughout the New Testament, we see people being healed. And it wasn't just Jesus doing it. It was the disciples also. Jesus sent out the disciples and he said, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, do it all in my name. That's what I'm calling you to do. And they went out and they did it. Amen? The disciples went out and they healed people. The followers of Christ went out and they healed people. I mean, shadows healed people and aprons healed people. By their word, that people were healed. And we as followers of Jesus Christ have that same Holy Ghost power in us today, that people can be healed by God through us praying for them.
Amen.
That's what the Bible said.
Amen.
Either you believe that or you don't. Me, I believe that. Amen?
Amen.
And there's nothing wrong with being in a Walmart parking lot. I'll be with my wife, and she'll be like, hold on, there's a guy with crutches I got to pray for. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And she'll go out to people and be like, hey, can I pray for you real quick? And they'll be like, no. And then I was like, well, did you pray for them? They're like, no, they didn't want to be prayed for. They didn't want a healing. I was like, all right, man. If it was me, I would take whatever I could take. If somebody was like, hey, man, can I pray? Go, hold on, is it in the name of Jesus? Yes, go ahead. It'd be fantastic. Peter healed people. Stephen performed miracles. Philip did miracles. Ananias prayed for Paul to receive sight. Paul did a lot of miracles also. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus cares for people that are sick or wounded or in pain. It's not something that he didn't know about. Now, let me get to the other part of this scripture. Now, what's interesting about the scripture is I'm going to tell you something that I see in it that the scripture doesn't say. Some of you are like, oh, you're not preaching from the Bible? I'm completely preaching from the Bible. For those of you that have been here for the last year and a half, remember just for a moment the ministry of Jesus in the towns that he's been in leading up to this point. They've been mean to him. They've yelled at him. They wanted to stone him. They called him a blasphemer. They want to do all these negative things to Jesus. And Jesus, as he's walking along with his disciples in a Jewish town, sees a Jewish guy sitting there on the side, and he doesn't hold a grudge to him for how everybody else treated him. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second there. See, because if it was me, and it wasn't, but if it was, I probably would have been like, your people have been mean to me. You get nothing, pal. That's just me. I know you guys are loving, caring, giving people, look for the good in most people, are willing to lay down your lives. Me, sometimes I'm a little bit vindictive. Sometimes I hold a grudge. Sometimes people that have done me wrong, I don't want to do nice things to them. Come on. Amen. It's just, I don't know what it is, man. When people are mean to me, my initial response is to be mean to them. It's not to just be like, oh, let me pray for you. Come here, let's love. I'm like, dude, I'm about to roll. Let's go. Go time. Jesus is not me, bless God, and he's not like me. I want to be like him. His response, let me heal a few people around here. Let me change some lives. It doesn't matter if you don't believe in me. It doesn't matter if you don't like me. It doesn't matter if you're not interested in it. I am a healer, and where I go, people are going to get healed, and I don't care what you've done to me. I'm not going to hold a grudge to you because of how everybody else has treated me.
Yeah. Praise God.
That'll preach, man. We ought to preach on that sometime. Amen? It says in the Bible, Luke chapter 6, verse 33, put it up on there so it'll burn in their retinas. It's in red even. It's in red, so it'll burn. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. We as Christian people are not supposed to be like the world. When people are mean to us, we're supposed to be nice to them. When people are rude to us, we're supposed to be nice to them. When people do us wrong, we're supposed to do them right. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus shows kindness to people who have not shown kindness to him, namely the Jews. It was kindness to them. Why? I mean, think about it. The blind man was a burden on the community.
Yeah.
right? He was there. I mean, they had to care for him. They had to deal with him. They had to do all the things for him. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm still going to help this community. Let me help it out. I'm going to help this guy, and he's going to get his sight, and he's not going to be a burden on... Oh, did I ruin the story? I didn't even tell you guys that part yet. A little spoiler alert. Spoiler alert. Next week, you're going to hear it. He gets healed, man. I'm sorry. Well, I hope you guys will still come and hear, but he gets healed next week. Dang it. I didn't want to share that part. I wanted to kind of leave you in the balance, man. That's how you keep him coming back. So come back next week, and maybe.
Tune in next week.
So here's the other part of it. Jesus can handle questions. As he's walking with these guys, the next part of this story is the guys, they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And it's the big question of why. Why? Why is this guy blind? Why is it that we can see and this guy can't see? Why is it that we were born this way and he was born that way? Why do we have this and he doesn't have that? And it's a natural question. It's a natural question to ask, why is he blind? And whose fault is it? And why is it this way? And folks, I'll tell you, for myself, I've been there. I've wondered those things. Why is it that sometimes people's houses burned down, or someone got cancer, or someone died, or someone got hurt, or someone lost their job, whatever it is. And I'm sure that you've thought that during your life also, right? I mean, say amen if you ever thought that before. Amen, right? We've thought those things before. The common thought during that time was that sin caused sickness. That's what they thought. They thought, if you're sinning, you would get sickness, and if you weren't sinning, you wouldn't get sick. Right?
Yeah, that's what they thought.
That's what they thought. So the guys think it must be something this guy did that caused the blindness, or his parents. Now, interestingly enough, unlike today, these guys don't lay it at the feet of God. In this day and age, people want to attribute every bad thing that happens to God. They want to blame God for it, right? Somebody dies, and folks, I've been there. I've been at the funerals where people stand up after, you know, a child dies, and they say something like, "God wanted to pluck the most beautiful flower," and I'm like, "Don't ever say that. That's the rudest, worst thing that you could ever say to somebody that just lost somebody that they love." Okay, I mean, I do not believe that God looks down and finds a pretty flower and goes pluck. And I don't believe the guy goes, "Oh, I need another angel." Pluck. I don't believe that. Okay? Now, what I do believe is that sometimes people lay things at the feet of God that may not need to be laid at his feet. And when I say that, not in a bad, you should lay it at his feet, but I'm saying in a sense of blame, in a sense of blaming God. God, you did this. It's not a sin to ask God why. See, I believe sometimes God will give you the answer to the why in your heart, and it may be an answer that other people may not understand, but God gives you the answer to the answer why. And it's no different than when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself even asked the why questions. Jesus asked those questions. Jesus asked the why. I say to myself, there's nothing wrong with me asking the why also. Amen? The psalmist asked why. Job, a blameless man suffering horrible torments on an ash heap, asked why. It's not sinful to ask that question why. And here's why. Is because even if the person may or may not be healed, even the person may live or die, whether things get good or get bad, God will be glorified. That's what the Scripture declares. It declares and says, it doesn't matter why this guy was born blind. The reality is, he's blind. That's the reality. And I love that, how Jesus is kind of a little bit evasive with the question. The guy said, well, who was it? Mom or dad? He could have said, well, it was his mom, man, but God's going to be glorified. He just completely skips over that part and says, you know what? That's not what's important. What is important is that through this man's affliction, through his situation, God's glory will be revealed. His glory will be revealed through that. And the answers may or may not come, but God still will be glorified. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Amen? I love that. Because I love that he says God is going to get the glory, but it's even before the healing happens. Again, not trying to ruin the story. Gets healed next week. But even before he's healed, he says, right now, this blind man, he is showing God's glory. Right now, God's glory is going to be revealed in his present situation. Not God's glory will be revealed once he's healed. Not God's glory is going to be revealed eventually. Right now, in his present situation, God's glory is going to be revealed. Folks, right now, in your situation, in the things that are going through in your life, those things that you're waiting for God to change, those things that you're waiting for God to improve, those healings that you're waiting for, God's glory is being revealed right now.
Amen.
You don't have to wait for his glory to be revealed to say, well, once I get healed, once things get better, then God's glory is going to be revealed. God wants to reveal his glory right now. Right now. I heard somebody say earlier today, God is good all the time. I heard somebody say that. Jesus said in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus comes to bring that light to show God's glory in the midst of it. Amen? And Jesus even spoke about it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He said that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I always love that scripture because to me it really describes a life of calamity. Folks, if you're not going through something right now, I promise you, you're going to go through something soon. Somehow. It happens. That's what happens in life. And sometimes it rains on the just. Sometimes you get covered with rain just because you happen to be hanging out with other people that are in the rain.
That's right.
It's not because you're bad. It's not because they're bad. Maybe it is. But sometimes you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or the right place, the right time. You can be blessed just for hanging out with blessed people, and you can be hurt just for hanging out with hurt people. And it just may happen that way sometimes. The problem is people are looking for answers. They want there to be a reckoning. God, I want there to be a why. God, would you just answer that? Please, God, tell me why. Folks, some of you have heard me say this before, but I don't want you to forget this. I think, recently been going through some life changes. I'll get there eventually. The three most faithful words in the English language are, I don't know. I don't know. There is nothing wrong with pinning on God the answers and not knowing the answers. I don't know when Christianity became, I'll only become a follower of Jesus when I know all the answers. Heck, I married a woman with barely knowing her.
Yeah.
I got a lot of answers a lot later. Wish I would have got them earlier. She probably feels the same way. Amen. You don't have to know all the answers. Because here's the answer. God is going to be glorified. No matter what. God's going to be glorified. I love this story in the book of Genesis. There was this guy named Joseph, and his brothers hated him. And so they sold him into slavery and to go into Egypt. And then Joseph went to Egypt, and he flourished. Like, he had all these goods, and he was doing good things. And then his brothers came back after they put him into slavery, and they said, hey, man, we need some stuff for you. And then they figured out it was their brother, and they're like, oh, my gosh. We sold you into slavery, and you're our brother. We're so sorry. And they felt horrible, and they felt bad. And this is what Joseph said to them when they finally figured out his brother. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, but as for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me when they sold him into slavery. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, now we can spend way too much time talking about whether God moved on the hearts of these guys to throw them in the pit or whether it was of their own volition or whatever. Me personally, I believe that evil exists in the heart of man. And I believe that God will take even the most evil intents of the heart of man and he will turn it into good. I believe that. I believe that when those guys threw Joseph in the pit and they wanted him to die, God said, you know what? I think I got a better plan. Whoop. I think I'm going to turn that into good. I think I'm going to turn that into something that's going to bless. Even the people that tried to kill him got blessed after they were bad. Amen? Somehow through it all, God gets glory through affliction. He shows his power, he shows his mercy, and his abiding love. Amen? So what does it mean to you? That was my intro. Amen? Let's go. What does it mean to you? The first thing is this. Go to the one who can heal. Go to the one who can heal. If there's an area in your life that you need a physical healing, go to the great physician.
That's right.
He is the one that can heal. He is the one that can release you from bondage. When I read stories about a healing in the Bible, I don't say, why not me? I say, why not me? Does that make sense? I don't say, why not me? I say, why not me? Why? If those people got healed in the Bible, why can't God heal me in this same way today? If God is God and He doesn't change, there's no reason why God can't heal today. Amen? There's no reason why He can't continue to heal in the same way that He healed during Bible times. He hasn't changed. Now, let me say this, little side note here, because sometimes people say, oh, do you not believe in doctors? Well, no, I don't believe in doctors. But can you go to a doctor? Dude, go to a doctor, please, man. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. Don't come out of this, listen to some church, like, well, that church doesn't believe in doctors. I don't believe in doctors, but I will go to a doctor.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
When all those pharmaceutical commercials come on during my football games, I don't pray to the screen and go, oh, God, thank you. Thank you that I can have this pill that's probably going to kill me even worse. The side effects are even worse than what they're trying to cure.
Yeah.
And you know, every single one of those things are like, may cause sudden death or your head to explode.
Yeah.
No way, man. What I'm saying is this, is that we have become utterly and completely dependent on health care instead of becoming utterly and completely dependent on God. I have friends that have traveled in third world countries, and when they go to those third world countries, they always tell stories of how people were miraculously healed. And I'm not talking about like my finger hurt and it didn't hurt anymore, which can be a miracle in and of itself if your finger hurts really bad. But, I mean, I'm talking about people that couldn't walk that can now walk. People that couldn't see that can now see. Prayed for, delivered. Because the thing is that in the third world country, when people are like, you know, they can't get along and they can't do anything, they don't turn to the doctors because there are no doctors. They don't have any money. They don't have anywhere to go. Their only response is, I've got to believe that God is going to heal me, and that's my only chance that I have. Again, I'm not telling you to not go to the doctor, but what I'm saying is, if Jesus uses healings as a means to draw people into the kingdom, wouldn't it be good if we allowed Him to heal us once in a while? Wouldn't it be good if we said, you know what, let God show His glory in my life. Let Him heal me in an area, because then other people are going to come to God because of that, because they're going to actually know that God is a healer, that God is real. When God heals, it proves His existence. Amen? When you see people that can't walk begin to walk, when you see people that can't see begin to see, people that were sick that were no longer sick. There's a guy in our church, his name is Dave Hammerquist. And he was here first service. I asked him if I can. I usually ask if I can use somebody as an example in a sermon, unless you've been sinning. Then you just find out when you're here on a Sunday. Amen. And no, I wouldn't do that to you. I'm just kidding. Maybe. All right. So I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, Dave Hammerquist. He had this thing called Cushing's disease. And for those of us that have been around Dave, like the last few years, man, the guy was bloated and red. He was sick all the time. And so they had to do a brain surgery where they actually went through his nose and had to, like, dig in his pituitary gland through his nose on his brain. This wasn't a routine surgery. Well, I happened to be in the hospital after he got done with the surgery, and the surgeon came out and was like, hey, man, it didn't work. We tried to go in there, and there's nothing that we can do because Cushing's has something to do with the pituitary, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, bottom line was this. They tried the surgery. It failed. And they gave him what I call the chapstick diagnosis, which is, here's some chapstick. Go home. You can kiss your butt goodbye. Like, that's honestly, because that's where it ends. That's where it ends. And so we along with his wife and people in the church, we begin to pray. And Dave was miraculously healed.
Amen.
Like, he was literally, I don't say this lightheartedly, he was literally hours from death. He was hours from death.
Yes.
And we prayed and believed God, and his Cushing's went away.
Amen.
And so, of course, he goes back to the doctor, and I was like, you know, we've never really seen this, but somehow you don't have Cushing's anymore.
Wow.
I mean, that's... God will heal like that. God will heal people's infirmity. That's what He does over and over again. There was a guy at our church, Justin Temple, who hasn't been to church in a while, mind you. I need to call that guy. One of the lepers went away and didn't come back to say thank you. No, he's a good guy. Anyway, he had a big thing in his eye, and I remember we were here on a Sunday morning, and he came over to me, and the thing was swollen shut. And he comes up to me in the middle of service, and we were doing prayer that morning. He just came up and he said, "Hey, Pastor, will you pray for my eye?" And I was like, "Yeah, man, I'll pray for us." We just prayed over his eye, and then he just went back to his seat. That night we went to his son's birthday party, and he came up and he was like, "Hey, man, what's going on?" I was like, "Nothing, man, what's going on with you?" He's like, "Notice anything?" I was like, "No." He's like, "Don't you remember my eye this morning at church?" I was like, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, man. God healed his eye. I've been healed of acid reflux disease, like, I don't know, it was probably like 13, 14 years ago. Now I can eat spicy food, glory to God. So good. Man, raise your hand if you've ever been healed before. Would you just raise your hand? Wow. Man, why are we even preaching? Let's go home and watch some football. All right, you guys have already been healed. It's fun. All right, let's keep going. Now, you're good on the healing. Here's the part where I'll make it hurt. Be like Jesus. Do not hold grudges. Oh, yeah. You guys liked the part about the healing, didn't you? Yeah. Be like Jesus. Don't hold a grudge. I love how Jesus heals this guy, even though they were all being mean to him. He still wants to heal. How many times do we not help someone or reach out to someone simply because of how they treated us in the past? I'll tell you myself, I've done that. I know I've done that myself, man. People treat me bad, and all of a sudden I try to find some biblical reason to not want to help them, but that's just not biblical. It's not loving. It's not Jesus. If you're holding a grudge against someone, you are wrong. Let me say it again, so you just make sure. If you're holding a grudge against someone, you're wrong. Amen. It's not biblical. It's not good. It's not what God doesn't say, "Hey, hold a grudge against them. It's really going to help them." No. Let me show you. We're going to read this from the screen so it'll burn your retinas. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Folks, we as Christian people are supposed to be better than the world, not as they're bad, but we're not supposed to be like them. If somebody wants to sue us, give them more. If they want to go with, say, "Hey, take me a mile," take them too. If somebody asks of you, just give it to them, because you're given as unto the Lord, not just unto the individual. Amen? Put up that next verse, will you please? Matthew 18:21. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, some of you are probably doing the math really fast and be like, "Ooh, I think I've forgiven somebody that many times. I'm good." That's not the point. The 70 times 7 has something to do with like infinity or something like that. And so the point is this, is that we as Christian people are supposed to forgive people. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't forgive people when they forgive us. We are the ones that forgive first. We're the ones that love first. We don't wait for them to change. Say, "Well, once they change, then I'll start to love them." No. We start loving them, then they start to change. It's true. One of the things and you guys have heard me talk about this before, like my relationship with my dad. Like, me and my dad don't have the best relationship. And listen, you and I are friends, so when my dad finally visits my church, don't be like, "Hey, man, we've been hearing you preached about for years." Like, don't say that, man. Don't say it at all. I mean, my dad, I love my dad. He's my dad, right? I mean, he's, and I don't share this to shame my dad. I just want you guys to get a picture of the kind of man that my dad is, okay? My dad's been happily married for 60 years to 9 different women. Okay? And that's I mean, I'm not saying 9 when it's 8 or 9 when it's 10. It is 9, okay? And again, I'm not trying to shame my dad. I'm just painting a picture, okay? I'm just being vulnerable here. Now, my mom and dad got divorced when I was 3 years old. And if you've ever come from a divorced family or went through that, man, no. Like, I can't think of a worse thing. It's the worst thing to grow up without a dad. It just is. And my dad was there, but he wasn't there. And he was kind of in and out and whatever. Moved to Hawaii, moved back, moved here, moved there. And so as I began to move into adulthood, my dad and I just really just didn't have a great relationship. We didn't talk well. We didn't talk about things that mattered. And so for a period of time, I didn't talk to my dad for quite a while. And then some of you may wonder why I wear this big, fat, gaudy gold ring. And the reason why is because it's my dad's ring. Like 4 or 5 years ago, my dad sent me this ring in the mail, and he said, "I want you to wear my ring." And I said, "I'm not going to wear your dumb ring because you've been mean to me and you haven't been a dad to me. Why am I going to honor you by wearing that ring?" And I shoved it in a drawer. And then somebody said to me when they found out I had the ring, they said, "Man, why are you shaming God by not wearing that ring?" I said, "I'm not shaming God. I'm shaming my dad." Amen. And they said, "No, you're wrong, man. He said, your dad's trying to show you that he loves you, and you're not letting him do that in the way that you want him to do it. Wear the ring. So I was like, dang it. I said, I'm a preacher, man. I can't wear a big old fat golden ring, man. I said, listen, who cares what other people think? Worry about what God thinks.
Amen.
And interestingly enough, I started wearing this ring, and you know what? My relationship with my dad didn't change a bit. But my heart changed. My heart changed. And then, all of a sudden, like I realized, I'm like, well, and I'll tell you the truth, my dad never calls me, ever. I wouldn't say never. He calls about once every year or two. You know, and when we talk on the phone, it's like 3 to 6 minutes. A really good conversation is like 7 or 8 minutes. And so I was like, well, if he's not going to call me, I'm not going to call him. And, you know, if he's not going to visit me, I'm not going to visit him. And blah, 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 and all this stuff. And I was like, wait, man, that ain't right, man. I'm the Christian in this relationship. I'm a pastor. How can I say that? So what I began to do over time is I just called him and just let the relationship be what it is. He never asks about me. He doesn't really care what's going on in my life, and it's fine. Or at least now it's fine because I've finally come to the point where I'm not holding a grudge against him anymore. Amen? Interestingly enough, some of you might remember from last year, my dad showed up to me preaching down in California when I was there, and he told me he was proud of me. You know, and so it's like it happened once I stopped holding a grudge against him. It didn't, you know, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, all that to say, don't be a person that holds grudges. Amen?
Amen?
Bring God questions. I don't think it's sinful to bring God questions. Jesus wasn't upset with these guys for asking questions. And I ask God questions. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And I'm with you, man. I don't know why some people get healed and some people don't. But I do know that some people get healed. I don't know why he lets a person who is 18 die an early death and a caustic, brazen, horrible person lives till 90 and holds on far longer than anybody wants to. But it's not sinful to ask God those questions. What is sinful is resentment against God and his dealings with us. When we begin to doubt his love and imagine that in some way he's cheating us out of something that we have a right to. It's no different than what Adam and Eve did. This sense of like, God, I deserve this. I deserve better than this. God is sovereign. Amen? And he is sovereign over every situation. And sometimes the answer is you just have to accept where it is. And it's a hard thing to come to terms with. I know in my own life I've come to the point where there are certain things I will never do. There are certain things I will never see. There are places I will never go. There are things that I will never experience. And it's fine. I've come to that point in my life because I realize that God is God in the midst of all of those things. He has a place prepared for me that is better than anything that I can experience on this side of heaven. Amen? Through all of it, through everything that we experience in our lives, whether good, whether bad, whether fixed, whether broken, whether healed, whether not, we need to give God the glory. To learn to be those type of people. To just say, you know what, God? I'm just going to give you the glory in this thing.
Amen.
It may not be necessarily what I wanted. It may not be what I think. But I'm going to give you the glory. And what you will find, church, is when you begin to give God the glory in your affliction, in your questions, in your pain, you will experience God's glory in a way that you've never experienced it before. Because then all of a sudden you stop making God into your spiritual bellhop that's going to operate as you think he should operate, do the things that you think he should do, and you actually begin to believe that God is good all the time. Whether well fed, whether hungry, whether things are going well, whether things are going bad, God is still good. We need to give God the glory all the time because he is good. I like what Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Pastor Crystal preached this a few months back, and I love it, man. You must settle this truth. God is good no matter what. No matter what. You settle that now before that next bad thing happens in your life. Settle it now, today, in church, and say, you know what, God is good. Just settle it. So the next time something bad comes up, you're just like, you know what, God is good. And he's going to show his glory through it, and it's going to be fine. Jesus came to preach the good news, and healings were a means to draw a crowd to do it. And we need to give God the glory through that. We need to create opportunities for God to be able to show his glory through healing. And through that, things are going to happen good or bad or whatever, but we still need to give Him the glory, and it's completely okay to ask God why. I want to share with you two final scriptures, and then we're going to get out of here. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:28. You can put it up there. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We love to quote this scripture to other people. We love to quote the scripture to other people. You're going to get that in a second. Are you guys getting that, or do I need to say it again? Yeah. Say amen if you got it.
Amen.
Hey, put it back up there. It hadn't burned in their retinas yet. We need to apply this to our own lives. When things go good, when things go bad, to tell ourselves, to remind ourselves of what God's Word says, you know what? No, man, God's going to work this together for my good. I just lost my job, but God's going to work it together for good.
Yeah.
Me and my spouse are fighting, but you know what? God's going to work it together for good. Kid might be sick, God's going to work together for good. Anything that happens in our lives, learning to say, you know what, God, you are going to work this out, and it is going to be good. And the last verse is Philippians chapter 4, and I'll leave you with this. Not that I speak in regard for need, for I've learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. That means being in need. And I know how to abound, meaning having everything. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah.
Folks, as you stay connected to Jesus Christ, you will find that you can get through anything and everything. And through those things, God will get the glory. You can continue to ask Him the questions why, and there's nothing wrong with that. But through that, God will reveal to you that He is still good. He is still sovereign. He is still over it. And you can give Him all the praise and the glory. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads this morning? Now listen, every song sung, every word preached would not be worth it if there was somebody in this room today that wasn't going to go to heaven. What do I mean by that? There's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by that? You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And you have to receive it. And when I say receive it, you have to believe it. And if you don't receive it, you don't believe it, the Bible says that you're not going to make it to heaven. Some of you might find that as surprising, but it's the truth. So if you're sitting here this morning and say, you know what, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I'm not sure if... I've never given my life to Him. I've never made Him my Savior. Or I've allowed Him to be my Savior, I should say. We don't make Him our Savior. We allow Him to be our Savior. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you would say, you know what, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to live for eternity with Him. I've never made a decision before, but today, this day, I want to make that decision. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody here this morning that needs to do that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody else? Oh, praise you, God. For those of you that raised your hand, this is what I want you to do very quietly. I just want you to tell God, say, Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior today, and I want to live for you. Just ask Him, say, forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. Just quietly between you and God. Just do that. Your heart changed as soon as you raised your hand, your heart changed. You're just telling God what He already knows, is that you need a Savior and you want to live for Him. Now, this morning, if you need a physical healing in your body, I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. That's how we're going to end this service today. Physical healing, anything, any pain, any infirmity, anything that you want God to move on, just raise your hand. You're not raising it to me, you're raising it to God. You're saying, God, there's a healing that I need in my body. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray on that. Would you help me pray for it? Father God, we love you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, I know that you are a healer, and I'm asking right now for you to heal your people in the powerful name of Jesus. God, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, God, I pray that you would make their bodies to work in the way in which you designed it. God, I pray that their bodies would no longer feel pain, that the digestive system would work well, that their heart system would work well, that all the other organs and systems that you have in there, God, that they would work the way in which you intended, that joint pain would go away, that headaches would go away, God, that lung problems would go away, all that, God, because we believe that you are the great physician, God. That you are the great healer. God, that the lame would walk and the blind would see, God. We pray for it right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for it. And we stand on Your Word today believing it, God. God, I pray today as we go from this place that we would go with a newfound sense of passion for You, God. A new belief in Your love. A new belief in Your decisions for our lives that we sometimes argue with You about. And we just declare that we're going to accept them, God. And we're going to give You the glory through it so that You can get glory on this earth. Father, we praise You, we glorify You, and we lift You up in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen.